All right, good morning. Let everyone find a seat. How are you this morning? Well, good morning. My name is Joe Eastham, and my family and I are members here at Trinity. And my wife, Jessica, is over here assisting with the audio and video. And then my two sons, Luke and Tyler, are here in the front row. And we've been back for about a year. For those of you, some of you know me, some of you don't. Just a little bit about me. I work in behavioral health. I serve in various capacities as a counselor. I work with pilots, and I have a job with that intersects with American Airlines, and so I have the privilege of being able to do that. For the past 4 years, I guess we've been back here about a year, so the 4 years prior to that, I was actually a minister on staff at a church in Arlington, and I'll go ahead and tell you, it was a Baptist church, so don't hold that against me this morning. So I'm trying to get some of those Baptist kind of bad habits out. So we won't have a big altar call with 14 verses of just as I am. Although we may do more than one offering depending on how the first one goes. We'll just kind of see and we'll assess from there. So, well, it's good to be with you this morning. Want to continue Tim's series on the words of grace. And in this series, today we are going to examine the ninth word of grace. Genesis 20:16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And there are a lot of different directions that I could have gone with this. And I think I'll give you an outline first, just as far as how we're going to cover it this morning. The first thing that I think would be good for us to have a discussion about is exactly what a false witness is. And so to understand that, and then we're going to look more specifically at the commandment. In this case, it's bearing false witness against your neighbor. And then, as is customary and as we've done through this series, we're going to take a little deeper look. We're going to kind of look beyond just the initial prohibition of bearing false witness against your neighbor, and we're going to take a little deeper look into what's the heart behind this. You know, Tim has titled this series Words of Grace. And so we're going to look for the grace that's behind this commandment today. So first I want to start off, since it's the last day, I believe, of the Olympics, is it not? I think closing ceremonies is today. So some of you will remember 20 so years ago, we had an athlete by the name of Marion Jones, who represented the United States in track and field games at Sydney. And she was incredibly, incredibly successful. She was pretty much the darling of the U.S. She won 3 gold medals and 2 bronze. 1 gold in 100 and then another in 200-meter sprint. And then the 4x400 relay, and then the 2 bronze long jump, and the 4x100-meter relay. However, the story doesn't end really well for Marion Jones. I'm sure many of you may remember, you know, there was a bit of a controversy about those wins. And it started in 2002. There was a federal investigation into a company in San Francisco area that turns out they were supplying a lot of the top athletes with steroids. And these were some high-level kind of designer steroids designed really to not be detected. And so Marion Jones was participating in this along with her ex-husband and some other top athletes as well. And through the process of the investigation, it was discovered that she was doping. And in 2007, Marion admitted that in a court that she had lied under oath regarding her testimony to federal agents. And she was later sentenced to 6 months in prison. And so she spent 6 months in prison. She was stripped of her Olympic medals. And then she also had several wins in 2001 in the World Championships and the Goodyear Games, or I'm sorry, the Goodwill Games, after admitting that she had used drugs. And so so it didn't end well, and she fell from being America's sweetheart, America's darling, America's champion, to someone that whenever we heard her name, it was, yeah. It caused this reaction within us, maybe a little anger, a little frustration. You know, I mean, because she did represent the United States. And so we have high, or we have political figures, we have people in Hollywood, we have athletes, people in these high positions of influence, that periodically we hear of someone bearing some kind of false witness, of lying, of cheating. And in that, you know, they fall from grace. They fall from their status in our eyes. It's a long road back. Very few recover from that. And so we don't really even need to look to our culture too much, do we, to find examples of lying and of cheating and of positioning and gossip. And the Bible is full of examples. I was just thinking about this the other day in Genesis, just starting off. You know, we have the serpent who shows up on the scene in the garden. Adam and Eve were told, if you eat of the tree of this, or eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die. The serpent said, no, that's not the case. You shall not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. It's an incredible temptation, but it was a lie. It was a deception. False testimony. Then we have Adam and Eve passing the buck. I know none of you can relate to this. God walking in the garden. Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. God addresses Adam first. What does Adam say? The woman you gave me. And then he turns to her. It was the serpent. And so, you know, this giving up of responsibility that one has. Very next couple chapters, we see Cain, who just killed Abel. God approaches him and asks where his brother is, and Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then just a little further in Genesis, we have Abraham. And he lies to Pharaoh about Sarah being his wife. And a little further, we have Rebekah tricking Isaac into blessing Jacob and not Esau. Then a little further, Jacob, turns out, he got tricked into marrying the wrong woman by his, you know, father-in-law, or soon-to-be father-in-law. And so he had to serve for another 7 years. And then he was able to marry the right one. Then we have Joseph lying to, or Joseph's brothers, I'm sorry, lying to their father, Jacob, about his disappearance. And then we have Potiphar's wife, who accuses Joseph of wrongdoing. We have Joseph's deception of his brothers whenever they come to Egypt during a famine, with Tamar deceiving Judah. I mean, keep in mind, this is just in Genesis. I mean, we could go on. You know, one of our favorite stories is out of the New Testament. It's Ananias and Sapphira. And they couldn't be honest about a land deal and holding back a little bit of money for themselves. And they lied and they dropped dead immediately. So I'm just saying, as a parent, that's a great one if you want to spend a little time with your children talking about the Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember Ananias and Sapphira. They lied and dropped dead. So There's a lot there. There's a lot of false testimony, a lot of false witness, a lot of lying that takes place. Let's look at a more specific example, though, and I want to draw us into the story for today. The scripture is found in 1 Kings, starting in starting, it's in verse 21, if you'd like to turn there. And I'm reading today out of the ESV because it's Jesus' favorite translation. I'm just kidding. That was the one that I had on hand whenever I was studying. So, all right, we'll begin in verse 1. Now, Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house and vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. In other words, King Ahab threw a little bit of a tantrum. He didn't take this very well, did he? Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife. Now, Jezebel is a whole other character, a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But the story picks up here with Jezebel. Jezebel, his wife, came in and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Cheer up. I'll take care of this for you. I'll give you the vineyard. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set the two worthless men opposite him and let them bring charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of the city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. Two worthless men came, sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. They sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, he is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab learned that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go out to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, there's a lot going on here, and I don't have time to get into. I mean, there are several things that I would love to be able to spend a little more time on, but I want to focus in today on the deception itself, on the bearing of false witness against your neighbor. I think this is a great illustration of the literal reading of this commandment. And I think we see that the commandment is pretty good, because you see the result of the sin here. You see that not only was false witness given, it destroyed a man's reputation. But as a result of that, Ahab and Jezebel, they stole this man's possessions. They took the vineyard. They conspired against him. They brought others into their own sin. they conspired against Naboth, and they had him executed. And then they took his things, or took his vineyard. And so this is a pretty literal reading, and you have to feel really for Naboth, and probably a little outraged by the actions of Ahab and Jezebel. I would think that we would be. You know, when we hear of people doing things like this in our contemporary culture, I mean, we immediately know, well, this is wrong. You know, this is something that should not be tolerated. And the judgment of God comes shortly. Elijah, the prophet, is given a word from God, and he goes to Ahab, and he tells Ahab, he says, "Behold," this is the word from the Lord, "Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to destroy your lineage, your heritage, because of what you have done." And to Jezebel, the Lord said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel." That's not a very good punishment either. There's pretty direct words from the Lord. Judgment from God because of their sin in this. Now, as I continue to read the story, we see Ahab who realizes his sin, and he repents. And God yields. God waits on his punishment for a short period. But Ahab does eventually receive his punishment. His lineage is ended. He does die in battle. Jezebel, she's actually thrown out of her window by some of her servants into the streets. And the scriptures record that she is eaten by dogs, just like the Lord had commanded that she would. And so, you know, we see some justice in this story eventually. But again, we see the use of other people bringing someone in, false witnesses. I love the way that the translator chooses the word "worthless men." People that would be willing to go before someone, provide testimony, false testimony against Naboth, so that King Ahab could then take his land after he was executed. So we could go, we could stop right here, because this is, you know, we've covered kind of the literal nature of the commandment. We've talked about what it is. We've given you illustration. I think we probably all have a pretty good understanding of what it means to give false witness, to give false testimony. I think we see in our contemporary culture consequences for people whenever they do, whenever they're caught, and it makes us angry, especially if we're the victim of that. I think we've seen in this story an example of someone who had a vineyard and was just trying to do the right thing, and he wasn't interested in selling it to the king. But the king abused his power, or allowed Jezebel to abuse his power and create this false narrative that he was dishonoring God and the king so that they might execute him and take his property. And again, we see justice come in this passage, and we feel a little better about that, but we still, you know, Ahab and Jezebel aren't two names that really ring virtue in our ears. And so we could leave it here, but whenever Tim started this sermon series, he said that we often, whenever we look at the commandments, we run the risk of just checking boxes. There's the temptation to say, well, I've not murdered anyone. I go to church every Sunday. I don't steal. The big ones. I certainly haven't done anything to the level that Jezebel and Ahab did with Naboth. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. I want to check the box. All right, what's next? Well, I think we're risking, if we don't dig a little bit deeper, just saying, well, it's kind of a big sin. I'm not guilty of that. So the church historically has understood that there's more to this commandment as well. And if we look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 145 talks about this ninth commandment. And it expounds a little bit on this. And it starts with the things that you would expect, the legal ramifications, not bearing false witness in court, you know, those kinds of things. But it does something interesting. It also breaks it down even a little bit more on a granular level. It makes it a little bit more real for us. And like Tim has done throughout this sermon series, I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But like Tim has done in the sermon series, you know, it's not just this large commandment that we go, oh, those are the big sins, and we're good, we're not guilty of those. But you remember whenever he was talking about stealing and talking about stewardship, time, how we spend our resources, kind of digging a little deeper. And so we're going to spend a few minutes digging a little deeper here. The Westminster Larger Catechism says, also things that are forbidden under this commandment, saying anything untrue. Okay, I can stop right there because I can tell you I've been guilty of that one probably this morning. As well as lying, slandering, backbiting, belittling. I don't like this one either. Gossip. I mean, now wait a minute. What about if it's really good gossip? I mean, there's some really good gossip out there. Ridiculing, expressing any kind of judgmental opinion that is rash, that is harsh or prejudiced. I don't like this one either. Flattery. Thinking or speaking too highly or poorly of oneself or others. Gratuitously revealing the problems and failings of others. And I suspect this also means people that you're in competition with or that you might be in contention with. Refusing to listen to a just defense. So, have you ever been angry at someone, so angry to the point where you just didn't want to hear it? I don't want to hear anymore. Scornful contempt and foolish admiration. I mean, there's a whole laundry list of things. I just hit a few highlights there. But, you know, if we dig a little deeper into this false witness, we really begin to wrestle with the truth. And, you know, God's people, and I would say people in general, sometimes we have a really strained relationship with the truth. And this commandment, at the heart of it, is really about that. It is about being people of truth. It is about being people that are righteous, that are holy, and not self-righteous. And so, we could look at that and say, well, even on that list, Joe, I do pretty well, I think. I mean, most of those, I don't. Looking back over that, I don't recall gossiping this past week much. So I think I'm pretty good. And just a reminder, this even counts during election years. So just, you know, it's not just, you know, say watch your Facebook posts and Twitter and whatever else people under 25 do nowadays. I've sort of lost track of most of that. Like I said, we may still get to this point and think, you know, we're pretty good. We've got this down. Well, I think there's still another side of this to consider. And we see Jesus do this in several places throughout Scripture. He takes some of the things from the Old Testament, some of the law in his Sermon on the Mount, and he turns it around. You know, he uses phrases like, you have heard it said of old that, and then he would say whatever it was, thou shalt not commit murder, something like that. But then he would turn it around and say, and I don't like this phrase because of the implication, what it means, because he takes something that I can go, yep, I've not done this. I've not committed, I haven't committed murder, at least I'm pretty sure I haven't committed murder. And then he says, but I say to you, and it's after the but I say to you that normally brings something really convicting. Jesus raises the bar so high that most of the time I can't jump over that. And so he does something similar in this particular passage. And before I get into that, I want us to consider a couple of things. You know, there is a deeper and broader application to the law. I hope during the series that's been something that has kind of sunk in. This is just my own summary statement. I don't know, we can hear from Tim next week if he agrees with it or not, but I want to throw it out there. So many times with the law, as we are being directed away from something, the thou shalt not, we are being called to something else. So as we're being directed away from something, we're being called to something else. And the expression of that something else is related to the thing we're being called away from, but it usually has an opposite relationship. And we talked about stealing. You know, thou shalt not steal. I think that, if I remember correctly, that was last week. Thou shalt not steal. Why should we not steal? So that we can do something else. We're called to be something else. We are not to steal so that we may be generous. So that we may be giving. So that we may bless others. We can't be generous in giving if we're taking. Does that make sense? So, do you remember the passage when Jesus was approached by some Pharisees and they asked him the question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, or which is the greatest commandment? And I think they were hoping to trip him up. Usually that's kind of how we read that. But I think it's really profound what Jesus does with this passage. They were looking, really, I think, for him to say, well, thou shall not have any other gods before me. Or, thou shall not commit murder. They were looking for a shall not, some kind of prohibition. What's the biggest thing that we're not supposed to do? And I think his answer to them should speak to us today, and it should speak to us and impact us in the way that we look at the law, that we look at these words of grace. Jesus said to them, you shall. There wasn't a not. He said, you shall love the Lord your God. Then he followed it up with the, you shall. Again, there's no not in there. Love your neighbor as yourself. So my question is, I guess to us today, is how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the ninth commandment. You know, we've talked about the things that we shall not do. We've talked about the big one, bearing false witness against your neighbor and poor Naboth. And we've also talked about gossiping and some of those other kind of lesser sins that I think fall under that same umbrella. But we haven't talked a whole lot yet about the shall. What shall we do? I love the way that Peter sums it up in 1 Peter in the New Testament. Peter tells us what we shall do, I think, in relationship to this commandment. Peter says, he describes it in this way, but you, and he's talking about the church, and he's going to give you a description of yourself first. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's who you are, church. I'll read that again. I want it to sink in. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why are you that? Well, Peter says you're that you may proclaim. And we're going to substitute the word bear witness. We're going to substitute the word testify. That you may proclaim, bear witness, testify the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I think the shall comes in where Peter says, that you may proclaim. This is the reason you are these things, that you may proclaim. In other words, we're to be true witnesses for our Lord Jesus and not false witnesses against someone else. So in conclusion, I want to look at a couple of things really fast. I think this is a significant one. First thing is when we think about instruction and where is this in terms of its level of importance? Well, I'd like us to take a look at the last words that Jesus left His church with. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus had spent 40 days post-resurrection with His disciples, with His early church. And this was just before the ascension. And so as we think about Jesus and His ascension and going, you know, to be with the Father, and if He has an opportunity to leave His disciples with one last thing, I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's going to be a pretty important thing. In fact, it's probably one of the most important things He leaves them with. But He makes a promise to them, and He also gives them a job. In Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Let me pause for just a second there. They ask Him this because they were expecting Messiah. They were expecting Him to establish His earthly kingdom. And they had seen Him resurrected. He's been with them. He's conquered death. So of course He is here to set up His kingdom, to establish His throne. When are you going to do this? And Jesus says, well, it's not exactly what we're going to discuss today. He said, "It is not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here's what you need to be concerned about. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Greek word there for power is the same root word that we get the word dynamite from. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this is what he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, he says, you will be my witnesses right here at home, Jerusalem. And then in our larger state, region, country, Judea and Samaria. And then to the end of the earth. And then he ascends to heaven. And I think in thinking about bearing false witness, we need to also think about being called to bear true witness. And I think Jesus gives us a job description to some degree here in this passage. I think we are being directed away from being false witnesses so that we may proclaim, again, bear witness, testify the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy today. God, we thank You for Your words of grace to us. God, we pray that it would find its way into our heart, and then it would take seed, that it would grow, that it would yield fruit. Father, we pray that we would be true witnesses for what You are doing in our lives through word and deed. God, I pray that we would be people that would be hungry and thirsty for You. Father, it is in Your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.